Brother, you live your life in vanity. You traded all your hopes and dreams for insanity.
This is Father Harry Dean with the Restorative Justice Ministry and chaplain at Cedar Break Retreat Center in the Diocese of Austin, with Deacon Ronnie Lastavica and Sister Jean Thomas of the Sisters of the Morning Star. And we're in our third session on community life, building community life and sustaining community life. We've been walking through four aspects, and we have touched on two of them, and now we want to go on with the next one, which is on forgiveness. And then the last one is respect and openness to other cultures. Sister, tell us a little bit about how forgiveness is such a key aspect of the community life.
Yeah, it is capital. And it's my experience every single day in a religious life. A common life without forgiveness is impossible, really. And so in monastic life, we have this tradition of a chapter of cults. It is just a moment we take all together to ask forgiveness to each other. And it's not a confession, so we don't say our sins, but it's when, for instance, you slam a door, you didn't pay attention, or you have a bad reaction for an event. And it's really all these little exterior faults, mistakes that we can have, and we ask forgiveness for that. And we have this beautiful tradition in the tradition of the church and monastic life that on Good Friday, so the day of the death of Jesus on the cross, we have a really a big chapter of forgiveness. And we start, we sing during, the sisters sing the Psalm 50, which is a psalm of David to ask forgiveness, or maybe 51, it depends of the numeration. And during this psalm, the prioress is in front of her sister in venia. So venia is when you lay down on the floor with the arm on the form of the cross. And so during all this psalm, the prioress is there lying down on the floor. And then when the psalm is done, the prioress start to say a cups. And then she will wash the feet of each of her sister. So forgiveness definitely is something very important in religious life and allows us to build this common life, you know. And common life without forgiveness is really impossible, I think. And I think we need to be aware that little things in common life matter. We are very, very different. And sometimes we can hurt people without realizing it, because the Mexican way is to do like that. The French way is something else. The American way is another way. The Asian way, it's another style. The African way, it's definitely not the French way. So, and very often we did a drama for little things which are not so important, because we look too much ourselves, our little comfort, our little way to do. And so forgiveness, yes, is capital. It allows us to do reset and to start again.
I know that for many of our incarcerated flock and many of our listeners outside of prison too, we walk around in life with a great many wounds. We have unhealed wounds. And oftentimes, my unhealed wounds put me in a position of alertness to be harmed again, where I take what you do or what you say as something negative towards me, when really that wasn't your intention at all. You were just being who you were. And even more so, if I don't know that this is how a French woman expresses herself in comparison to an American woman or an Asian woman or a Mexican woman. And so not only do I not understand your cultural expression, but I'm wounded, and my woundedness is looking almost in a strange way to sustain itself. Overcoming that.
Yes, that is very difficult, and it's very challenging. And we all have unhealed wound. And for the same wound, for instance, when you were abused as a woman by a man, the reaction are very different. And we cannot judge each other for that, for instance. And what can I say? It's just when it's big wound like that, sex trafficking, abuse, violence of any kind, drug addictions, I think the only remedy possible is to look at Jesus on the cross and to ask the grace of forgiveness for those who hurted us, you know. And only when you were abused, only Jesus can give you this grace of forgiveness. And if it's possible, and you need to ask him, you know, Lord, it's too difficult to forgive, but you can forgive through me. And if you do that, even if it's really very shy in the way that you express it, or in a cry, never mind, the Lord will be there and will come to heal you. And then you need to take possession of this grace of forgiveness. But yes, a sound, an odor, will remind you of this wound. But this wound doesn't determine what you are now. And you need to have the courage not to look at that, but to go beyond. Yes, an odor, a gaze, a gesture, an odor can remind you. But that is because the devil used that, and it's the memory of your body. But you, with your spirit, and if you ask the help of the Lord and to beg this grace of forgiveness, he will give you in time, when it will be your time and the time of Jesus.
I think this is one of the strengths that our inmate population may not realize that they have. Many of them go through long periods of time incarcerated, and they constantly seek others to say, you are not that same person that you were 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago. When the parole board judges them to be the same threat to society that they were when they committed their crime, they come back and they tell us, I wish they would look at me now. I wish they would understand where I have changed, what I've tried to do to improve myself, to no longer be that person. That's a strength in this regard, in as much as you can transfer that same kind of sensibility over to, I need to look at the person that harmed me, and I need to look at this pain that I'm suffering and say, I don't need them anymore. I can let this go. Because I think one of the obstacles to forgiveness for many people is I'm comfortable being upset with the person that hurt me.
Exactly.
I don't want to drop that. Mm-hmm. But if I'm going to say, you need to look at me in a different mm-hmm. way, I need to look at that in a different way.
And I think in that scenario, Father Harry, that's a doorway for the evil one to come in, because our lack of forgiveness becomes a seedbed for anger. And then it just flourishes from there.
Yes. And I like what you mentioned, because yes, we need to beg this grace of forgiveness to the Lord. And sometimes when we remain in our anger, it's an open door, and it's an obstacle for us to see that we hurt people. And so, yes, we need this grace of forgiveness because we were victims. But if we did bad things, we need to ask forgiveness for what we did. And if there is victim, to pray each day for the victim.
I don't know that we always understand that we can get very comfortable with anger and with the hurtfulness of the pain, so much so that it almost becomes a companion and a friend, a recognizable one, that gets in the way of us doing exactly what you just said, of saying, Jesus, release me from this. Jesus, heal me from this. Jesus, I don't want to continue to feel this way, even though I'm pretty comfortable with it, if I admit that to myself, even if I really have come to see myself as a wounded person, and I don't want to see myself as a wounded person any longer, that can be scary to leave behind. Because if I leave it behind, who am I?
I think it's because we need in this case to stop to use this wound as a justification. And that is very challenging. And we all have that. Yes, I was wounded by this situation. And sometimes it's big suffering. I don't deny that. But do I constantly use that as justification? It's where we need to fight. When we beg Jesus for this grace of forgiveness, we need to accept not to use anymore our wound as a justification to our bad acts.
So many don't realize if they will just do what you just said, they will experience a freedom that they have not had for a very long time. And they've forgotten what it's like to live in that freedom, because they have become so accustomed to living under the shadow, the burden, the weight, whatever words you want to use, of suffering from somebody having done something to them, or maybe worse, of them having done something to somebody else. Mm-hmm. And now that becomes their excuse as well. But what I hear you saying, sister, over and over again is, call out to Jesus and ask him for that grace.
Yeah, definitely.
When you're in chapter, and I wanted to revisit that for just a moment, chapter, and the word we're using for all of our listeners, C-H-A-P-T-E-R, chapter. Chapter is very common in religious life as a central gathering of all the members of a community to achieve many things that help sustain community life. In this conversation, we're talking about how forgiveness fits in chapter. How might a dorm or a cell block or a community of Catholics that get to come together in chapel create a sense of chapter? What goes into to a chapter meeting for that they might be able to imitate and then have in the middle of it a opportunity to seek forgiveness?
I think it could be something very simple. It's something that you need to choose all together. And maybe it could be once a week or once every 2 weeks or one every 3 weeks or once a month. I mean, that it's your choice. And together, you know, and to consecrate this time to ask forgiveness to each other. And it could be very simple. We are on the floor, like when we go to death row. And and in a simple way, and we respect what the other say. And I think it needs to be in prayer. So we start by a prayer, and after we turn and we just ask forgiveness in the simple way. And it can take 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It depends of the number. it could be very simple, and we start all our chapter by this chapter of COPS, and we are 8 at the convent, and maybe it takes 15, 20 minutes, something like that, for the chapter of COPS every week.
One of our Nigerian priests told me one time at a priest gathering, we were sitting at meal and talking about, it was during Advent, and he was getting ready to go home after Christmas. And when they do Christmas in his village, before they ever do any celebrations, the lead person brings everybody together. All the different families come together and they sit down and they tell each other where they've been disappointed in one another for the entire year. What I have done, or what you have done to me, you may not have even realized that I took offense at that, or you took offense at that. Everybody puts it all out on the table. And everybody together says, I forgive you, and then the celebration begins.
Yeah, there is something similar in the Polish culture. I don't remember if it's for Christmas or for Holy Week, but there is something like that. When I was in Poland, it was like that. Yes.
And everybody speaks about everybody's private business in front of everybody else. So the mm-hmm. whole entire community knows mm-hmm. these two over here have had mm-hmm. some problems. Maybe they did know, maybe they didn't. Mm-hmm. But it's just such a honest reckoning. And nobody hides anything. So Satan doesn't have anything to work with. There's exactly. nothing hidden. It's all put out on the table. And I would suspect there's probably some embarrassment with that, maybe a little discomfort that goes with that. But everybody in the room knows that everybody else is going to get their turn. And so everybody shares in the discomfort as well. It's a community experience.
Yeah. And in the chapter of Cups, when we ask forgiveness to one another between sisters, sometimes we need courage to ask forgiveness. I use, because we are not very proud of a situation, you know, when you have an anger situation and it can happen, it's my case. And yeah, we are not proud of and we ask forgiveness, you know. And the Lord look at our humility in this case. And one thing is sure is that the devil hates humility. And so it's a victory against the devil to be humble.
So that brings us to our next section, respect and openness to other culture. The devil hates it when we express humility, you just said. And I would suspect that in order to respect and have openness to another culture, it takes a little humility on our part. And I'll give you an example. Been a couple of decades ago, but there was in this country an animosity towards the French.
Yeah.
Do you remember that? And
yeah.
And one of the examples.
But I think it was reciprocal.
So it was reciprocal. Even better. So both sides needed to do some work, so much so that it got really silly. I don't know if you remember this, Deacon Ronnie. But where they stopped, the radio talk show guys were saying, don't say French fries anymore, say Patriot fries. And Freedom fries,
that's what it was. Yeah, freedom fries.
This is the degree to which we in our humanity can stoop, can lower ourselves, can walk away from the Lord and feel really good about it. You know, the French pointing the finger at us is, you know, we're animals that put people to death and all these terrible things, unfortunately, which is still true in our country. And then for our side, I forget what our bone to pick with the French was, but regardless, and it starts to get its own weight and momentum and strength, and everybody feels good about their country, and they forget that they are all children of God and that the Savior died for them all, no matter what flag they fly above their house or their state capital or their national capital. So those are the things that we've experienced. How do we do this? How do we make the respect and openness for other cultures happen?
So just to come back on the French fries, I just mentioned that the French fries actually are from Belgium. It's not French.
Ah, very well.
So just to reestablish the truth.
The record has been corrected.
And so, to receive another culture, it's always challenging. And if we have this experience already to love a friend for really what he is, it will be an open door to better receive the culture of my friend. And I think the first attitude to do is to look at what is good in the other culture, not what is bad, because yes, there is bad in each culture, you know. But is really to look at what is good, and that it's really crucial, so important. And when there are tension, most of the time is because we are not enough open to the other. Do I look my sister, my brother for what they are? And I think it's a very beautiful occasion to discover other way to do, to manifest love, to express something with a painting or with a song and so on. The culture, it's the art very often as well. Or to discover the history of a country, you know, could explain us a lot of things in the other, because always there is a root, you know. And so we have several nationalities in a common life, and yeah, to share the good thing, challenging, definitely, because, but we need to listen, not just to hear, but to listen. To listen implies to be present at the other and to try to understand. And so to have this attitude of respect and openness to other culture in common life is a key, is because I try to understand. And the culture is a part of the other. We cannot deny. The person is more than the culture, but the culture can explain what the person is. But definitely the person is beyond. But it's not because he's beyond that we need to deny, not at all.
With my culture, if I'm going to develop a respect and an openness to other cultures, I think there can be, for some, a sense of, if I show respect for your culture, if I look for goodness in your culture, that somehow I'm diminishing the support and pride that I have for my culture. How do I get beyond that? What do I do to go past that?
So me, I live in Texas, okay? But I love Texas. I love United States. But I love my country, France, and I will not deny my country. So for me, it's not a dialectic or an opposition between, you know? And so how to go beyond is not because I appreciate a culture that I'm against my culture, not at all. And we can come back, not come back, it's we are, we become rich of the culture of the other because there is positive in the culture of the other. There is something that I lack very much in American culture is you are a very positive and religious people. You are very positive. And in France, right away, it's negation much more than in United States. And it helps a lot. And so sometimes I am corrected by American sister about that. And let my sister correct me about that. And I need to grow. After, French culture can bring something else. So there is good and bad everywhere.
Sister Jean, so love, trust, forgiveness, and respect and openness to other cultures is the base. Are there other questions which are also important and challenging?
Yes, I think there is other questions. And I just right now, I think four questions. It's how to live between generation, young and old. The difference between man and woman in common life, we are very different and challenges are different. And what women can bring in the community is not the same thing that for man. And the question of suffering and solitude. And the last question will be how to take advantage of your situation to build your person. Like that, when you will be able to go out, you don't start from nothing. But you need to build now. I will say that. What do you think?
Well, I want to look at that first one, how to live between generation young and old, because we do have that in the prison. You'll hear guys and gals talking about gals or women. That's a Texas term. You'll hear them talk about those youngsters that are just coming into the prison. They don't understand, you know, this and that and the other. And then the young people come in and go, oh, those are just the old guys and they have their own ways. So there is a difference between young and old in the religious community, I'm sure. It's that way with us as groups of priests, but we're still a community.
Yes, we are still a community. And definitely between a young sister and an old sister, there is differences. But I think the advantage of religious life is that we have the same vocation. We are called to live the same life. Even if each vocation is personal, we have this advantage. So it's not necessarily the case in prison, you know. But nevertheless, we know very well that it's the problem of society today, you know. So, yeah, I can find in the old people some wise message that maybe my young eyes will not see. And it's important to listen them, you know, and not to go straight away for what we want and what. Sometimes the old people help us to wait a little bit, to be more prudent, to be more listen, more focused, and maybe they can help for that. And the young people will help the old people to not to remain at a kind of comfort, but to be surpassed a little bit. Because even if we are old, we can be surpassed because we grow in love at each age, not just when we are 20, but 50, 60, 70, 80, 90.
And the youth, for their part, bring new ways of looking at things without fear, that sometimes when we're older, we develop a fear because we've hurt ourselves from trying new things. And we say, well, then I'm just not going to try new things anymore. And so it helps us to do that. And sometimes maybe we sit too long and don't act. And the youth in their impatience can say, no, we must act now. It's almost like there's a balance that can be brought into a community by the impulses of the young and the impulses of the old.
Yes. And I think at this moment, the dialogue is very important because with the dialogue, we can find the balance between the old people and the young people.
And you could probably say exactly the same thing about women and men.
Definitely.
Within the life of the church.
Yes.
There's so much a dialogue about women and men in the life of the church as well. Similarly with suffering and solitude. But the key that I keep hearing from you over and over again is we have to talk to each other.
Yeah, I think it's very important. And so I have 25 years of religious life and so 25 years of common life. And I realize more and more that when we have a little problem, when we don't feel that the other loves us and so on, is because most of the time we lack of dialogue. We didn't dare to express something, or we were too enclosed ourselves, so we didn't receive from the other something new, a new gaze, a new way to do, a new way to think. You know, it's all that. Yeah, dialogue is a key, definitely.
One question when a person is struggling with having that dialogue that I think is good to ask, and I'm resistant. I just don't want to talk to sister. I know that I need to talk to sister, but I just don't want to talk to sister. And the question I ask myself is, okay, Father Harry, why are you resistant? What do I have to lose? And the answer is always nothing important.
Nothing important. But when two sisters doesn't want to talk, the prioress is praying.
Always prayer.
Well, and that's where that third person comes in, and that's where Jesus is supposed to come in and break that logjam of my obstinance and my lack of courage and what I have to lose is my pride 9 times out of 10. I just don't want to have to admit that because for whatever reason, that's a very strong and unholy desire not to sacrifice my pride. Well, sister, we want to thank you for being with us. We want to thank you for the wisdom that God works through you, for your commitment to the religious life and thus to the body of Christ in your own way. And we thank all of our listeners for being with us and for sharing this time with us. And we just ask you to continue to call upon that divine community of love, the Holy Trinity, to help you on your way, to help you begin to dip your toe into the waters of trust and of selflessness and of love, and to accept the reality that God loves you as you are and wants to see your life as a gift to him. I use the words of the psalm that you just mentioned. Have mercy on me, God, in accord with your merciful love, and your abundant compassion blot out my transgressions, and from my sin cleanse me. In you I hold my hope, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Brother, will you walk with me?